What a great day it is to be together today, and so thankful for your presence. I've got a couple of young guys, Paxton Beckett, y'all come on down, give me a hand. What about Owen? Come on down here, Owen. Matter of fact, I've got, before we start, if y'all want to start passing those out, a couple of you guys, if y'all want to take and pass one of those out, some of those out. So, Mr. Larry didn't know we were going to do this together today. It's an extra scripture. You got this? I'm just going to pin it on, like, you know, so we can be twins. All right? Except he looks a lot better than I do. 1 Thessalonians
15 through 18.
Us, Jerry. Ready?
Yeah.
All right. Go ahead.
See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. Give thanks to all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very good. Thank you, Owen. You got anything else you want to preach to him this morning? Nope. And Owen, they would love it if I would say, and that's your sermon today. I love to see our young people passionate about learning God's Word. I love to think about the opportunities that we have in classes that we are spending time together studying. One of my favorite things, and if you guys run out, there's some more down here. But one of my favorite things as a hobby that I like to do is I love to go and hear songwriters tell the stories behind their songs. And so if any of you are plugged into that network and you've got some things going on, hey, Chuck, let's go. This is going to be happening. I would love to go with you. I just think that's the coolest thing, because you get to hear the backstory to the songs that you're already familiar with. And I think that's one of the neatest things. And one of the things that I hope to do today as we think about a few songs and as we think about this concept of what did Jesus teach us about Thanksgiving, I hope to introduce you to the backstory to some pretty special songs. A few of them we've already sung today. I also want to say I'm thankful, like I said, for passionate opportunities. One of the things that's coming up in our next quarter is a class that's called The Songs That Jesus Sang. The Psalms Jesus Sang. And our class study is going to go back into the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at these different songs that Jesus might have sung in his times of worship and devotion and kind of put them into place in the setting, almost like a songwriter's storytelling time, but to think about that. I also want to say thank you to everyone who has brought change for our classroom in Honduras. It's still coming in. Somebody has asked me on some of the bags that the kids did, it says, please return by November the 26th. So you're not overdue if you've not brought it in yet. What you see in front of you, this bag, is a bag full of the bags that everybody else has turned in so far. And we ran the coins on the bags just so far, and we're a little over, in coins alone, $1,100. Isn't that amazing? $1,100 coins. It's not a easy job to go through those coins. It's kind of a dirty job. If you're missing lint, mints, keys, sunflower seeds, or car wash tokens, I have your coins and such up here. All right. Oh, and several screws, because some of you obviously have a few screws loose. But this is my favorite part of the exercise, you know, because as we're running it through this machine at the bank, you've got to make sure none of this junk gets in there. So, a few buttons. Some of your daughters are missing like really cute gold buttons. But anyway, if you want to check out the lost and found. But we have been so blessed. And part of our celebration as we study and we start, I think about the blessing of our kids. I think about the blessing of our men and women who are in the service. We celebrated last week Veterans Day, and we think about those who are so willing to serve our country and protect our freedom. We are blessed. I think about our teachers, both here in church and those that teach in our school systems, and I realize we have some of the best of them, and they come from right here. Whether they're our teachers or our administrators, we have wonderful people that are influencing and impacting the lives of students around this county. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that God in His wisdom, that you are in the lives of kids that may not otherwise know Jesus, but they're going to know Him through your life. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for our ministers and our elders. Jerry here is pretending to be short. I'm sorry, Jerry. But Brent, I wish you could have seen this in real time and just watched the laughter and the expression. Jerry's funny. And then, you know, just for the beauty of nature and Robert, you know, the incredible gift that we have, just as we look around and we see God in His creation, you know, even beyond, Romans chapter 1 says that we're able to see God and know that there is a Creator even before He introduces us to His revealed Word. He says that through the creation, we can see His hand. We may not know the specifics behind the hand, but we know that there's something that brought this into existence. That there is something greater than us, that these things are not accidental. We see God's beauty, and I'm thankful for God in the creation that we see around us. I love this quote. A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but it is the parent of all other virtues. You see, what I want us to do today is I want us to walk with Jesus as we have been doing through these past months. And I want us to spend a little time in prayer with Jesus. What do you mean in prayer? I want us to see some of the things that Jesus actually prayed the words of thanksgiving over. I want us to consider what it was that Jesus teaches us in His prayers of thanksgiving. And so if you would, first of all, let's go to this text as Jesus is showing us how to be thankful. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. This is a moment in which Jesus is doing some teaching in parable form, and he is now saying at the end of this time, he's speaking to these towns, and they're rejecting His message. Verse 20, we'll begin and lead into it to set the context. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of His miracles had been performed because they did not repent. You see, he's saying that there are some things that He's been making so incredibly obvious. His divinity, His connection to God, His messiahship, His lordship. And He said, all of these things have been done in front of you. You've been given this revelation. You've been seeing God in the flesh in front of you, and yet you are still denying it. And He's saying to those that did not repent, He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, and you remember in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that had been happening there, the rampant homosexuality, the rejection of hospitality, the response that came to Lot and his family, and Abraham says, if you could just find, they couldn't even find 25 righteous people. And he said, if what had been done before you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And then Jesus says in verse 25, again, the context, all the things Jesus has done, all the revelation He's made, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am the one who has come into this world to save, and now they're rejecting that. But here's what Jesus said. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke in Jesus' day and teaching in the Jewish culture was the body of teaching that a rabbi would place over his followers. It was not a physical yoke like you would see two animals harnessed together and working. It was the body of teaching. That was the reference to that. And as it goes back to Jesus saying, thank you, God, he's saying, thank you, God, that the truth has been revealed. That the truth has been revealed and that it is so simple, that is so obvious, that people who want to receive it are going to see it. But there are going to be those that are so stinking smart. Are they so wise in their own eyes? Are they thought their way through so many things that are so obvious that they've thought their way right away from Jesus? They thought their way out of faith. And Jesus would talk about this throughout the Scriptures. You see it in other places where we're introduced to this concept. We think about it through the book of 1 Corinthians. You're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writing and saying, man, this is such an important thing for you to understand. This is important for us to follow. But, you know, not everybody's going to do that. Brothers and sisters, I could address you as people who live by the Spirit. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not talking like mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted, Apollos watered, and God has made it grow. You think about the Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul is writing and he's speaking to the brethren there, and he makes this statement, verse 3 and 4. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He said, if there are people that can't see, they're the people that are perishing. They've chosen not to see. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen to that. They can't see the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, or as Messiah, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, what Paul was writing was reaffirming what Jesus had just said, thank you, God, for. He's saying, thank you for the simplicity of the truth. Sometimes we make the gospel harder than it has to be because God has just simply delivered this obvious message. And if you desire to know the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John chapter 8. Jesus thanked God for the simplicity of the gospel, for the simplicity of the truth. But if you also turn over in Luke chapter 10, that's the same parallel passage there of Matthew. But if you also turn over, you'll find this statement in Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 8, John chapter 6. These three occasions are different occasions in which Jesus would feed a multitude of people. The first two, it's called the feeding of the 4,000. John chapter 6, I believe it's the feeding of the 5,000. But when you turn, if you look in this text, you remember the story of the little boy and the fishes and the loaves. What a beautiful passage. What an incredible image of our Lord seeing a group of people and feeling their pain, their hunger, their physical struggle and strife, and looking to those that are with Him and saying, why don't we feed them? What are we doing to help those who are here with us? And it's in the midst of that setting that Jesus will take the bread that has been brought to Him. In verse 36, you read these words. Some of your versions may read, and He blessed it. But as Jesus stood among the crowd, verse 36, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when He had given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples, and they in turn to the people. Then all were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over, and the number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides the women and children. Jesus, as He is preparing this miracle, He gives thanks to God. What's He thanking God for? What do you think in this context he's thanking God for? Is He thanking God that God's power is about to be revealed through this miracle? I would think so. Is He thanking God that we are a people that can see that and share in His goodness? Possibly so. It's interesting, the Greek word that we see here is also a word that sometimes you will hear in religious circles. It's this word, eucharisto. This idea of being the Eucharist, you hear a lot of times given in reference to the Lord's Supper or the communion. But the idea of Eucharist is the word in Greek literally meaning to give thanks, to be grateful, to feel thankful for. And so as Jesus is preparing this meal to feed the 5,000, the 4,000 plus, He gives thanks to God. One of the occasions I think we find ourselves most prone to pray is around a table. We find ourselves thanking God for our blessings. We find ourselves, even on this occasion, this holiday season, we around a Thanksgiving table, as it were, we'll pray over a meal, thanking God for the plenty that we have, for the blessings of being in the country that we are, the blessings of having the family that we have to feast with, or those friends that we're eating with on that occasion. Jesus modeled that for us in this setting of giving thanks. But it wasn't only in this setting of giving thanks that He would model it. He would also model it at the end of His life. As Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 is preparing in the last moments of His life, He's preparing His disciples for His leaving. He's trying to again reinforce what's about to happen. They still don't get it yet. And as He's doing this, He institutes this meal of memory, this celebration of what He's about to do. In the midst, in the context of the Last Supper, as we call it, it's actually the context of what would have been the Jewish Passover feast. Do you remember what Passover was about? Passover goes all the way back into which God's people, the Israelites, were in captivity in Egypt. This was following the life of Joseph when the king and all that God had done through Joseph, the king, they didn't know Joseph's family anymore. They didn't know the Joseph story anymore. They forgot what had been. And they began to see the Jewish people as a threat. And so he began to put slavery type responsibilities on them and to hold them down and trying to minimize the good that God was still doing through the Israelites in Egypt. And you perhaps remember the plagues that would come through as Moses, the great redeemer, the great deliverer, Moses, this type of Jesus who would come to deliver his people out of bondage. The plagues, 10 in all, the last of which was called the death of the firstborn, which every household in Egypt would lose the firstborn. When you see even this moment of tragedy happening, and there was a group that was not affected by that plague, and it was the group whose homes were covered by the blood of a lamb. That Passover lamb. And the night before the Passover, the death angel would come through and that plague would take effect. God had instituted a meal, the Passover feast, in which they would celebrate together as a family in preparation of what God was about to do. And they would then continually, every year, celebrate what God had done in eating the feast of the Passover. And it's in the midst of that meal, it's in the middle of that time with his brothers, his Jewish brothers who were there, who were preparing to celebrate what God had already done in freeing a people, are now celebrating, and Jesus is turning their mind to a new freeing of his people in his son. Not a freedom from the slavery of an Egyptian Pharaoh, but the freedom from sin's bondage, the freedom from death's power over us. You know, after they would get out of Egypt, they would still sin. They would still have to offer these sacrifices over and over and over. But after Jesus' sacrifice, we offer no sacrifices, blood sacrifices for sin anymore. He was offered once for all. We don't have to go back and relive that bloody ordeal that they would have had to encounter annually. Jesus did it once and for all. But it's at this supper, it's at this moment Jesus takes the bread, he takes the cup, those features that were part of that Passover meal, and he gives them new meaning, meaning we celebrated today, when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." When he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood in the new covenant. The covenant that you're going to be under as my people. You're no longer going to be under the old covenant. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. It's done. It's completed. You're now under my covenant." And it says in verse 27, Jesus would give thanks. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, when we partook of the Lord's Supper today, we were eating and drinking the cup and taking the bread anew with Jesus. He was here with us. He was here with us eating and celebrating in his Father's kingdom that is here. Worship, the body of Christ, the church. Jesus, as he's preparing, knowing I'm fixing to go to the cross and be beaten and be hung and be brutalized. He says, God, thank you. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for the body that is about to pay the price. Thank you for the lengths to which your love would go to save mankind. Thank you. When you thank God, at the forefront of your mind is there that thought about, without Him I would be nothing? Without Him I would surely fall? Without Him life would be empty? He paid a price. He paid a debt, as we sing, I could not. Hey, thank God for giving the sacrifice that had to be paid. Not only there, we see it in John chapter 11. We're familiar most of all with, as many young people will say, what is your favorite verse? And they would say, Jesus wept. My wife had a cousin, Brian, and Brian is a successful, really successful pharmacist. And years ago, he would have his daily Bible reading, and he would stay with his grandmother, and he would go in the room, and he would open his Bible, and he would close his Bible, and he said, I'm done. I've read my daily Bible reading. What did you read? My favorite verse. John 11:35. Jesus wept. I read it every day. I got my daily Bible reading. I don't think that's quite what the Lord had in mind. But that was his favorite verse. And we're familiar with that verse, but do you know this is one of the most intriguing parts of the death of Lazarus to me. Lazarus, this friend of Jesus, has died. Jesus gives us a glimpse into his power over death at this scene. God's power over death. But as we'll begin in verse 38 of John chapter 11, and once more Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. You know, I think it's awesome that when we think about God's Son, when we think about the one who loves us, the one we're in relationship with, the one that has called us and made possible the relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we think about Jesus. When we think about those moments when we're standing at a tomb, that He cares for us. That He experiences the pain that you're going through. You are never alone in the life that you're living and the things that you're going through. Because Jesus is there, and as this says, Jesus deeply moved. Some versions say full of compassion came to the tomb where they had laid Lazarus. He says, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time there will be a bad odor, for it has been 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You see, Jesus wasn't doing miracles so people would say, hey, look at you, God, man, that's awesome. That was actually, His purpose was to glorify His Father, which is in heaven. The same thing that He says, when you let your light shine, you're the salt of the earth, light of the world, Matthew 5:16-18. He says, it is so that people may see your good works and not glorify you, not pat you on the back, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus said, verse 41, so they took away the stone and Jesus looked up. All right, imagine this. Stone's rolled away. Dead man is in his tomb, wrapped in grave clothes, probably, as his sisters have pointed out, smelling by this occasion, 4 days later. And Jesus begins to pray. He's not done the miracle yet, but he's praying. So when they took away the stone, Jesus then looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. All right, I don't know what you're feeling or what your thoughts are, but Jesus at the open tomb looks up to heaven and he calls out and he says, Father. Who is Jesus? Well, I think the folks that were there on this occasion had no doubt. He's the son of whoever he's talking to. He believed himself to be the son of the Almighty. He says, Father, thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. You know something awesome that we can be grateful for? We can be grateful that we have a God that hears us. We can be thankful that God listens to us. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Clarifying for everybody else, like you didn't listen to him sometimes. No, I knew you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, this miracle was not just about Jesus doing something incredible. This miracle was about revealing to everyone who he was, and that his power was not his own. It was a gift from his Father. And he was calling forth the dead. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped in the strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Suppose you're at the tomb that day. Who do you believe Jesus is? Suppose you see a brother of yours who has been dead for 4 days walking out of a funeral home at the call of Jesus. Who do you believe Jesus is on that day? Jesus says, thank you for listening to me, Father. Thank you for hearing this cry of mine. You see, we learn about thanksgiving even at the tomb. Because not only can we be thankful that Jesus, God the Father, listens to us, we can be thankful that Jesus has been victorious over death. Because we know at the tomb one day, that's not all there is. He revealed it at Lazarus' tomb. He also revealed it at his own when God brought him forth 3 days later. We can be thankful for the hope that lies within Jesus Christ. I think there's some things just remind you and think of just a little bit. There's some enemies of thanksgiving, of thankfulness. I think we need to watch these, like complaining. Why can't something good ever happen to me? Nothing good ever happens to me. That's an enemy of being. You're not going to see the things you need to be thankful for when you've got that mindset. We take God's blessings for granted. What have you done for me lately? Sometimes the lack of our faith. Well, God just doesn't come through. He's not answered my prayer yet. We want it now, and he's not done it yet. Sometimes we look at things in a pessimistic attitude. I've got a friend named Jim Shambly. He used to say this about the pessimist. The pessimist feels bad when he feels good because he knows he's going to feel worse when he feels better. Have you been there? You know, he feels bad when he feels good because he knows he'll feel worse when he feels better. It's not all good. Or the selfish. Why does that person have more than I have? Those are enemies of gratitude. But then I think about this thought that came from a fellow by the name of Jay Dennis in a book called The Jesus Habits. He says this, thanksgiving is a choice. It's not a feeling. You choose it. You choose to look at the things in your life and to name it and to say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. And it changes your life. You look past the circumstances and look to the one who has the power to change those circumstances. See every problem as an opportunity for God to be God. Replace complaining with thanks. Begin the day with thanking God that you are given another day to live. Just start out with a prayer of thanksgiving for waking up. Most of us start the day going, oh, I can't believe I got to get up. What if you started the day and you said, God, thank you that I'm awake. Thank you that I didn't die in the night. Thank you that I have this opportunity to live. Thank God for the day. It'll change your mind. It'll change your perspective. Look around and realize that there's always someone who has it more difficult than you. You know, I'm thinking about that with these bags of coins, and I'm looking and I'm going, man, we need more classroom space here, and we got kids running everywhere, and we're packed on Sunday nights in these rooms, and you guys have been there, and we're going, oh, we need more stuff. And then I think, man, these kids are sitting outside under trees for classes. And when it rains, they're running a tarp under the tree, and the rain's dripping off, and the mud's running between their feet. I'm thankful for what we have. Write thank you notes as a way of life. Identify people who've made a difference in your life and let them know it. Go to them and say thank you. Call them this afternoon. Send them a text. Tell them how much you appreciate them. And always be doing things for other people. Lose yourself in helping others. Be so thankful for what God has done for you that you share your gratitude with other people through doing service. Live a life as an attempt to express to God just how thankful you are. You know, I started earlier with a story, and I said I loved songs and times and opportunities where you can hear a person's story. And I wish that I could play his story for you or tell you, let him in his own words tell you, but I want to do just a little bit. Dennis Jernigan is an author of multiple of the songs that we sing. Two of them we've sung today. For all that you've done, I will thank you for all that you're going to do. And I thank you, Lord. He wrote that song. He wrote the song, "You are my strength when I'm weak. You're the treasure that I seek." Jernigan starts out his life story, and he tells about an instant in his life where he encountered someone who in a men's room that had a very adverse effect on the rest of his life. I'll say that. And he began to think that this was who he was and this was his way, and he felt all odd, and for forever in his life he struggled with this issue in his sexuality, in attractions that he had. And he said there was a friend who reached out to him. He had gone to a Christian college and hoping things would be different. And it was just another place for him to hide the sin that he was involved in. And he just constantly felt torn. He felt miserable in his life. He hated himself. He would wrap himself in the music and he would play and he would play and he would write and he'd write. And finally, there was a friend that reached out to him and said, "Dennis, I know what you're struggling with. And I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, we all have struggles and we all have things that we need God's freedom from. We all have things that we're struggling with on a daily basis, asking God to help us through. We all have things that we come before the throne of God and we beg for His mercy and we need Him." Dennis said they developed a friendship and a support system. And he said, "I just began to pray and ask God for freedom. I asked God for forgiveness. I turned my back to that lifestyle." And it's in that context. It's in that setting, he said, I began to look at life in different ways and different eyes. And I asked God for His guidance. And He doesn't always answer everybody's prayers in the same way, but he said, in my situation, I found someone to spend the rest of my life with, a beautiful wife, and we now have 9 kids, and I write songs that are sung all over the world." And when you think about his backstory and the story that precedes the lyrics, "For all that you've done, I will thank you. Thank you for loving and setting me free. You are my strength when I am weak. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all." See, the power of God is something beyond our imagination. We each have so much in our lives to say, "Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Jesus, I thank you. If there's any way this morning that we can encourage you, if there's any way we can help you to follow Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. If there's a struggle, if there's something in your life that you're needing somebody to just say, hey, I'll stand with you. I'll pray for you. Our elders are on the back wall. There'll be folks down front. We're here. The most important thing in your life is to follow Jesus. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to say, I want to be God's child. It's to surrender in obedience to Him, to repent of your sins, to be immersed, to put the old life down, to find the love and the mercy that is from the very throne of God. If there's any way we can encourage you today to become His child, won't you come as we stand together?